One of my favorite videos that I ever watched, I think I saw this on Facebook. It was a young child, 1 or 2 years old, had never heard before, was born deaf, and received a cochlear implant. And so when they first put this in, all the family was gathered around, and then they turned it on. How many of you have you seen these videos? Because all of a sudden, his face just kind of lights up, and there's this big grin. He's never heard sound before. He's never heard anything before. He's never heard his parents before, and then the family's all weeping, and everyone's just this joyous occasion. Can you imagine if in that moment someone said, "This device is satanic"? I mentioned this. We're in a section of scripture where Jesus, it wasn't a deaf person, but there was a man who was mute, and he'd never spoken. And so you imagine that boy, like your whole life, you've never he's mute. I think he was also blind, and he gets healed. And the religious leaders, they see this. And like Jesus did that healing, he cast out that demon. So he did it by the power of Satan. And so last week, we began looking at the section of scripture. It's actually most famous for the unforgivable sin, which we're going to talk about this morning. And last week, Jesus began speaking and he revealed this isn't by the power of Satan. He's the stronger man. He's the one who's stronger than Satan. And he comes and through the Spirit's power, he's bringing freedom to those who have been held captive by Satan. He's the one who's plundering Satan's house. And then he kind of surprisingly pivots into talking about the unforgivable sin. But it's actually not surprising at all when you understand what's going on. He's talking about the heart of the Pharisee. He's talking about the possibility of a heart that moves beyond forgiveness. You say, well, how could you move beyond forgiveness? And this is an important question. I imagine that there are some here, and normally I try to aim a sermon towards everyone, but this morning I just wanted to start, and I wanted to talk to some of you, and you're struggling with guilt. You're struggling with where you stand with God, and you're wondering, is there forgiveness for me? Like, right now, based on where I'm at, based on what I've done, is there forgiveness for me? Or have I gone too far? Am I one of those people that Jesus is talking about that can never be forgiven? And the good news I'd like to show you from the text this morning is that you, if you have a contrite heart, if you have a repentant heart, if you have a heart that is seeking to turn towards God, a repentant heart receives forgiveness every time. A repentant heart receives forgiveness every time. We're actually going to talk this morning, even though the text is talking about Spirit of God, demons, words, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I think Jesus is actually talking about the heart. So I've entitled the message this morning, Heart Matters. And as we kind of look into the unforgivable sin, I'm going to share two truths about the heart with you this morning from the text. The first one is that words reveal the heart. And the second one is that forgiveness accords with the heart. And before we look at the text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. So, Father God, we come to the one who has the power to forgive. And we come to the one who, good news for us, has the love and the mercy to delight in forgiveness. And so would you help us this morning to push ever deeper into your forgiveness, into your mercy. Would you encourage us? Would you strengthen us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's look together. Matthew chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 30 through 37 today. And I'll just read the text and then we'll comment on it. So verse 30, whoever is not with me, Jesus says, is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. We're actually going to look at these verses. There's two main paragraphs, and we're going to look at them in reverse order, because I think if we talk first about words revealing the heart, then the unforgivable sin becomes a little bit more understandable. So words reveal the heart. Let me just revisit a couple of the verses. Jesus says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree's known by its fruit. And then he says to the religious leaders, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Notice the emphasis on words here. He says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Words reveal the heart. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And he says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. By your words, you'll be justified. By your words, you will be condemned. There's this famous scene in the movie, it's actually based on a stage play, A Few Good Men, where there's a lawyer, and lawyer's played by Tom Cruise, and he needs to get this army colonel, that's played by Jack Nicholson, he needs to get Jack Nicholson, Colonel Jessup, to admit that he ordered a code red. If you've seen the movie, you know what I'm talking about. If you haven't seen the movie, a code red, it's an unauthorized, illegal disciplinary action that could be done kind of secretly in the army, but it wasn't supposed to happen. It was against the law. And Colonel, at least this particular one was, Colonel Jessup believed that code reds were a necessary part of national defense. But if he were to admit this in court, it would lead to his arrest. Now, this particular code red had led to the death of one of Jessup's men, a man named Santiago. So Tom Cruise is trying to figure out, how do I get this to come out? Because there's no proof of this. And he comes to the conclusion that Colonel Jessup is so arrogantly convinced of his own rightness that if sufficiently provoked, his own words would reveal an allegiance, not to the law, but to his own illegal methods. And so Tom Cruise, he provokes him. And it leads to this kind of infamous moment, like one of the greatest moments of Jack Nicholson's career. So Tom Cruise has just provoked him, and Colonel Jessup looks at him, and he's like, you snotty little bleep. And Tom Cruise gets right in his face, like, Colonel Jessup, did you order the code red? And Jack Nicholson says, you want answers? And Tom Cruise jumps. He's like, I want the truth. And then Jack Nicholson's like, you can't handle the truth. Son, we live in a world with walls, and those walls have to be guarded by men with guns. Who's going to do it? You? I have a greater responsibility than you can possibly fathom. You have the luxury of not knowing what I know, that Santiago's death, while tragic, probably saved lives. And my existence, while grotesque and incomprehensible to you, saves lives. You don't want the truth because deep down in places you don't talk about at parties, you want me on that wall. You need me on that wall. We use words like honor, code, loyalty. We use these words as the backbone of a life spent defending something. You use them as a punchline, and I have neither the time nor the inclination to explain myself to a man who rises and sleeps under the blanket of the very freedoms that I provide and then questions the manner in which I provide it. I would rather you just said thank you and went on your way. And then Tom Cruise jumps in. He's like, did you order the code red? He says, I did the job. Tom says, did you order the code red? And Jack Nicholson's like, you're golly dang right I did. Colonel Jessup, throughout this court case, had been acting as though the law was his highest authority. But eventually, under the right circumstances, his words revealed his true heart. He'd been trying to say the right thing, but Tom Cruise knew it's just a matter of time until his words reveal his allegiance. And out of the abundance of Colonel Jessup's heart, his mouth spoke. Something similar is going on with the Pharisees in the time of Jesus. They're acting as though God is their highest allegiance. But then when the moment came and God was standing before them in the person of Jesus Christ, ministering in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, out of the abundance of the heart, their mouths spoke. And they said, it's by the power of Satan, the snake himself, that Jesus does what he does. And then Jesus responds in these verses we're looking at, and he's saying, in essence, like, if I'm evil, I wouldn't be doing all this good. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree's known by its fruit. He's saying, like, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. Like, if I'm a bad tree, I wouldn't be doing this good fruit. It says, but since my fruit is good, that means my power source is good. My power comes from God, not from Satan. And then he flips the script. Who actually is it who's the bad trees with the bad fruit? Who actually resembles that ancient serpent, Satan? He says, verse 34, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Like, so to speak good, for them to speak good would have been to say, Jesus is from God. That would be the good person out of his good treasure bringing forth good. Like, a good person out of a good heart speaks good about Jesus. Jesus says, but the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And what he's saying here is that the Pharisees, out of evil hearts, were speaking evil of Jesus. And an evil heart is opposed to God. And so by opposing Jesus with their words, the Pharisees were actually revealing the evil nature of their hearts. A charge like the one the Pharisees made against Jesus, that he was demon-possessed, that's only possible if the ones making that charge are influenced by Satan and not influenced by God. And then Jesus says in verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And this verse gets misunderstood. What Jesus is not saying here is, hey, be very careful what you say. If you mess up one time too many, you're in big trouble for all eternity. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that our words about God's purposes, our words about God's truth, our words about God's activity, that reveals our character. Like, our words over time, taken as a whole, they reveal our fundamental commitment. And when judgment day comes, your words are either gonna have shown throughout your life that you've had allegiance to Christ, or your words are going to show that you have been hostile towards Christ. Like, your words on judgment day are going to demonstrate your allegiance, because words reveal the heart. That's the first thing I want you to notice from this text. Words reveal the heart, and the words of the Pharisees were revealing evil hearts. And now that we understand that, it's going to be a little easier to comprehend what Jesus means by this sin that will never be forgiven. So that brings us to the second truth about the heart I'd like to share with you this morning. First, words reveal the heart. Second, forgiveness accords with the heart. So let's revisit verses 30 through 32. Jesus says, whoever's not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. And he's saying, when you're seeing all these miracles and when you're seeing the power of the Spirit, if you're not able to say, yeah, that's a good thing, that's from God, he's like, you're on the wrong side. You're either with me or you're against me. Then he goes on, he says, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. That's actually really encouraging. We'll come back to that. But the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. So, looking at these verses, who is it who's not forgiven? Jesus says it pretty clearly. Like, whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now, remember, in the context of what's going on right now, words reveal the heart. So, speaking against the Holy Spirit is revealing the heart. If a heart is set against the Holy Spirit, like if a heart is opposed to God, it won't be forgiven. Why? Well, forgiveness is for people who have a repentant heart. It's actually for anyone. Forgiveness is for anyone who has a repentant heart, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done. Like Jesus says it straight out. Every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. So why weren't the Pharisees going to be forgiven, at least some of them? Well, the words spoken by some of these religious leaders revealed hearts that were so set against God that they would never repent. And since a repentant heart is a prerequisite for forgiveness, they were never going to be forgiven. Not because God's not merciful, but because their hearts were hard. Like forgiveness accords with the heart. A repentant heart receives forgiveness, but a hostile heart doesn't receive forgiveness. Now, just to clarify here, Jesus is not talking about some Pharisees who are, they're well-intentioned, but they're still a little bit confused. They're uncertain, and they don't quite have enough evidence yet. That's not the situation that Jesus is talking to. God has a lot of understanding for people who are confused and trying to figure out what the truth is. Like, Jesus was not referring to some of these leaders who they had a low moment, and in that low moment, the stress came and they vented their frustration at God and they maybe said a curse word against the Spirit. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. So to understand what's going on, consider for a moment with me what the Pharisees knew. Like, consider what they knew about Jesus, most of which they had seen with their own eyes. And we've been going through the book of Matthew. We've been seeing this. They've seen thousands of people repenting from sin and turning their lives towards God because of Jesus. They knew about the Spirit descending like a dove. John the Baptist talked about it, and then people heard this voice from heaven saying of Jesus, "This is my beloved Son." They knew about that. They knew about Matthew 4:25, which says that the whole region brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures and paralytics, and he healed them. They'd witnessed this. They knew about the leper that Jesus healed, and he said, hey, go to the temple, go to the priests, and show them the proof of your healing. They knew about the demoniac legion. Remember the man who would run around naked, howling in the tombs, and he was so violent no one could pass that way. Everyone knew about this guy. And then Jesus went and he freed him. Everybody knew what had happened. In fact, that guy went around telling everyone what had happened. They knew about this. They were there when Jesus healed the paralytic, and Jesus said, okay, so that you know that I have authority from God, authority that extends even to forgiving sins. He told the man, get up and walk. And the man got up and walked. They were there. They saw that. They knew about the dead girl that came back to life because the report went all through the district. The Pharisees were there when Jesus healed a man with a withered hand. And what was their response? The Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. The Pharisees were there when the demon was cast out of the mute man and he spoke. And what's their response? He cast out demons by the prince of demons. Their problem was not that they didn't have enough evidence. No, they saw countless miracles, countless demonstrations of the power of God, and their response to the power of the Spirit at work in the ministry of Jesus was to say, "This is satanic." Like, rather than believe, they rejected him. Now, if you reject the one who can justify you, you're rejecting the only path to forgiveness. This is not because God's mercy has a limit. This is not because the cross can only go so far. As Craig Keener puts it, he says, the sin is unforgivable only because it reflects a heart too hard to repent. Like, if you keep resisting the things of God, you can eventually get to a point, and we don't know where that line is, but God knows there can eventually come a point when your heart is too hard to ever turn back, to ever turn towards repentance. And once your heart gets to that state, there's going to be no repentance. And if there's no repentance, there's no forgiveness. So I want to encourage those of you, maybe some of you are here today and you wonder, maybe I've committed the unforgivable sin. You know, back in the day, I said, spoke some things against the Spirit, and I spoke some things against the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and now I'm realizing, well, actually, maybe the Spirit still does some of those gifts. Like, did I blow it? I just want to ask you, have you ever been in an environment where you saw the dead being raised in the name of Jesus? You're hearing voices from heaven. You're seeing mass healings, multitudes of people turning to God. And in that environment, you said, this is evil. This is satanic. No? You're probably okay. Like, you're safe. Blasphemy of the Spirit, it's not about someone who said something negative about God. It's not about someone who used God's name as a curse word. Not that we should do those things, but that's not what Jesus is talking about. The blasphemy of the Spirit, it's about a heart so hardened against God that it will never repent. And out of the abundance of this heart that's hardened by evil, the mouth speaks words over the course of a lifetime, demonstrating this person doesn't belong to God. This person is flagrant and willfully hostile towards God. And there can come a point when someone continues to willfully reject Christ. There can come a point when a heart gets so hardened that it loses ability to respond and repent. In this case, Jesus calls this blasphemy of the Spirit. And it's interesting that he says this is blasphemy of the Spirit, because you might think, why doesn't he call this blasphemy of Jesus? Like, if Jesus is the one doing all this stuff, why is Jesus, he's like, yeah, if you speak against me, you'll be forgiven, but speak against the Spirit, you won't be forgiven. Like, I get it, kind of ambiguous, who I am, you're trying to figure that out. You speak against me, like, and you eventually decide, oh, this person's from God, you're gonna be forgiven. But there's something different. He's like, but if you blaspheme the Spirit, there's something overt going on that's being rejected. And the reason he calls this blasphemy of the Spirit is it's because it's the Spirit's power that drove out the demons, and it's the Spirit's power that healed the sick. We saw this last week. Jesus' own words, he says, it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons. Now, we know that Jesus was God, and he had his own power that he could have used to cast out demons. But the text repeatedly emphasized that rather than using his own power as God, at least in many instances, Jesus drew instead on the Spirit's power. And so when the Pharisees were saying this is demonic, it was actually God, the Holy Spirit, that they were blaspheming, because that's the power that was being used. Like, Jesus, He knew that he was drawing on the Spirit's power. He knew the source of the power that he was using. Acts 10:38, I've read this a number of times, but it sums up Jesus' ministry this way. It says, God the Father anointed Jesus the Son with the Holy Spirit and with power, and he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. So the reason that this was blasphemy of the Spirit and not blasphemy against Jesus is because it was the Spirit's power that was performing all these signs and wonders that the Pharisees were rejecting. I'd like to leave us today with both a warning and an encouragement from this text. And the warning is this. Keep your heart soft. Keep your heart soft. Jesus has been saying, repent, and we've seen that repentance is a lifestyle. It's just a lifestyle committed to, I want my mind to be renewed based around what Jesus says is true, based around what the scriptures tell me is true. And a soft heart is going to pursue those things, to pursue those truths, even if they're hard, even if we don't understand them. We're going to seek to surrender to them, to seek to love them, to seek to live them, to seek this lifestyle of repentance where I'm turning from what my default might have been. If my default doesn't match the words of Jesus, if my default doesn't match Scripture, I'm going to turn to the best of my ability towards Scripture. That's keeping your heart soft. Because you never know. If we keep hardening our hearts against the things of God, if you keep resisting the things of God, your heart's either growing softer, you're either moving towards God or you're moving away from God. And there can come a point in moving away from God, and we don't know where this line is, but evidently there's a line that can be crossed when eventually your heart gets so hard that you no longer have the ability to repent. You're doing what you want. Your free will's not been taken away from you, but your heart's become so hard that there's no way your free will ever choose anything other than self. And so Scripture constantly throughout reminds us, hey, don't be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Keep your heart soft. Always be pursuing a soft heart, a repentant heart. Encouragement from this text is that there's forgiveness for you. If you're here because you're curious about God, you've not committed the unforgivable sin. Sam Storms, he writes this. It's like people who are ashamed of their sin have not committed the unforgivable sin. People who feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, who sense the piercing presence of guilt for having violated God's word, have not committed the unforgivable sin. People who are in fear that they've committed the unforgivable sin have not committed the unforgivable sin, because someone who's committed it could care less what we think about forgiveness. People who are broken by their sin, people who are grieved by their sin have not committed the unforgivable sin. And there's some encouraging words right in the middle of this text where Jesus says, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people. And that's an encouragement for you. If you're here this morning and you've messed up, I say if, I could just drop it. You're here this morning and you've messed up. If we're being honest, I'm here this morning. I've messed up. And if I've got a repentant heart, if I've got a soft heart, if I'm seeking to follow Christ, every sin will be forgiven. Even murder. Moses was a murderer. David was a murderer. Paul. I'm not trying to say, hey, go murder. But I'm saying, no matter what your past is, if you come repentant of that, determined to turn from that and follow God, there's forgiveness. The forgiveness is only withheld if there's no repentance. So what about adultery? Well, there was a woman taken in adultery, and Jesus said, where are your accusers? In that moment, I'm not going to go into the story, but he saw some sort of repentance, some sort of faith, some sort of contrition in her. And he says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Like, live a lifestyle of repentance, seeking to have a soft heart. Even denying Christ can be forgiven. Peter, like, he made a promise. Hey, Jesus, even if everyone else denies you, I'm not denying you. He's like, actually, you're going to deny me three times tonight. No way! No way, I promise. Fingers not crossed. Peter denies Christ. And then Christ appears to him after his resurrection. He's like, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you. He says, feed my lambs. Which is, he's saying, you're restored. You're forgiven. Keep leading. Keep ministering. Keep following. Get back to doing what I've been training you to do. So I don't know the sins in your life. I don't know where your sins rank compared to murder and adultery and denying Christ. But I know if the heroes of the faith could be forgiven when they repented of those kind of sins, you can be forgiven when you repent for the sins that are in your life. And forgiveness does accord with the heart. So the forgiveness comes as we repent, as we own our failures, as we seek not to live according to sin and failure, and not to identify ourselves with our sin. But for the heart that's soft, for the heart that's seeking to follow Christ, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven. And this is really remarkable. I had an experience about 8 years ago. And I'm not going to tell the whole story, but the Lord, I view it as giving me a gift. I know that I've got problems in my life. I think most of us know we're not perfect. But I had this moment where as if the Lord kind of pulled some of the curtains off my eyes that protect me throughout most of my life. And I got to see my heart a little bit closer to reality. Like this, to see how God felt about the sin in my life, the failures in my life. And I was so undone. Like, I just had this shame wash over me. I just wanted to get out of my skin. Like, I can't be associated with that. That can't be me. I wanted to get away from me because that thing, that was so, there's so much darkness there. It's like, if I could just get out of my skin, get away from me. I didn't want to be associated with me because I was realizing how dark sin is. How shameful sin is. And so I was actually in my car as I was having this experience, and then all of a sudden Romans 8:1 came to mind, and it says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I realized that, and right now, as I'm actually seeing kind of the depths of my heart that have always been there, like, it might have been, I'm discovering something about me, but it's not new to God. So I tried to quote that verse. I was like, there's therefore now, and I just burst into tears. I couldn't say no condemnation, because in that moment, I'm like, how? How can there be no condemnation? Like, if the heart is that dark, how can there be forgiveness for that? So I just pulled over and I cried, and then I kind of composed myself and I tried to quote it again. There's therefore now, and I just lost it again. Like, just the awareness of the love of God in that moment. Like, he was forgiven much, loves much. That's what the scripture tells us. And so in that moment, I was seeing, yeah, the darkness that's in me, and yet to realize I'm loved in spite of that, and I'm forgiven. And like, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far that darkness is removed from me. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love towards me. Like, for that darkness in me, that's why Christ came. That's why he went to the cross. In that moment, I understood, yeah, I deserve to be punished. Like, oh man, sin is woe is me, I'm undone. I'm like a man of unclean lips. Not saying my experience was on par with Isaiah's, but I did have an experience where I realized, and that's why Christ came. He knew. He knew about the darkness in me. He knew about the justice it deserved, but he went to the cross so that it could be true what he said. every sin will be forgiven. When Christ said these words, he knew what he was gonna do in order to make it possible. He knew why the Old Testament sacrifices had ever brought forgiveness in the first place. It's because it always pointed forward to a greater sacrifice, a greater death, when he would go to the cross and he would wear our sin as his only clothing. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And that sinful darkness, that guilt that you have, is no longer what defines you. If you've put your faith in Christ, if you've repented, that is removed. God does not look at you and see you as that dark person. He looks at you and he sees the brilliance of Christ. He sees you joined to his Son. He sees you as the one that's been chosen and adopted into his family, the one that he loves.